Hi, my name is Carrie Headington, and this session is Jesus, the One and Only. Okay. Y'all, Jesus is the answer. Yeah, we're finished. So this session is going to be on how many of you have heard something like there are many paths to God, or you know, Jesus is one of you. I do yoga, I ride bikes, you do the Jesus thing, that's fine with you, but not what I want to do, right? What do you hear?
Well, let me answer that. That's why biker churches are popping up, because when that heathen culture comes in and they find out, well, you don't have to cut your hair, you don't have to cut your beard, you don't have to wear a suit and tie to church, your tats are okay as long as they're not occultic, okay, or naked women or something.
Yeah.
Then they get a different perception of Christ right away.
Yeah.
And that's why these churches are flourishing, because I just had militia in my church last Sunday. And I stand in the pulpit and I say, I don't care if God brings the Ku Klux Klan in here.
Yeah.
This is God's house. He forgave you of your sins. You love him and receive him like he did you.
Yep, yep, yep.
That's what church is supposed to be. Whosoever.
Yep, yep. Whosoever.
That's right.
Whosoever. What do you hear?
I shared that in the session yesterday, that I have a friend that talks about, well, I'm just... It changes all the time, but she's talking about the universe, how she really believes in the universe right now, and that gives her hope. She's talked about different cult systems that she's been interested in, or just like a lot of, they don't like church anymore, they grew up in church. It's full of people that are hypocrites.
Hypocrites or people, judgmental people, mm-hmm. People have been hurt by the church. Anything y'all hear about Jesus?
About Jesus. A lot of people in New England, especially like teenagers,
mm-hmm.
They have never heard the Christmas, like why we celebrate, the true reason that we celebrate Christmas.
Talk about Santa?
Or Easter. They legitimately have not heard.
Mm-hmm. So that's another reality. Mm-hmm. So we have the relativistic culture, the pluralistic culture, and we have people who have never heard the good news of Jesus, and we're beginning to see more of that. What do you hear?
I don't get out enough.
And that, okay, so this also is a good workshop for you.
Well, I live in Portland, and so a lot of I hear politics,
yeah,
and then just like they Christians do not like us, especially around LGBTQ.
Yeah. So they see us as homophobic and only Republicans, mm-hmm. Right? Or of a certain political party. So immediately they just write you off. Yes.
The Bible's made up of a bunch of feel-good stories.
Feel-good stories. It's a myth.
Story, yeah.
It's one of the many, and you said they're Odin.
Yes, the Viking.
The Viking beliefs.
Drinking, fighting, fasting, living life to the fullest, and then the Vikings believed they would go to Valhalla, and they would get killed in battle, and it would start all over again.
Exactly.
Which is a kind of a belief out of the Satanic Bible.
Yeah.
I used to have Satanic Bible in the site. Encyclopedia of Witchcraft and Demonology.
Yeah.
And you say the Ten Commandments completely backwards, and the Satanic Bible is all about flesh, what you want, power. It's completely opposite of the Word of God.
Yeah. So in the midst of all of this, not to mention our consumeristic culture that... and I said this yesterday, Forbes magazine said that, cited a study that Americans on average receive 4,000 to 10,000 advertisements per day. saying like, this is the way, this is going to bring you happiness, this is the way. So how do we begin? What I'm going to do today is give us some tools, and then obviously we are in totally different contexts, all of us. New England,
Ohio.
Where?
Ohio,
California. Kentucky, and then Portland, Oregon is its own thing. I mean, so how, I'm going to give some tools, and then we can talk about it. So the first thing I think we need to be encouraged that this is not the first time the Christian faith has come up against struggles and many voices. You just look at the first century. In the book of Acts and Paul in Acts 17, it says Paul, you know, walks into Athens and he sees gods, he sees altars to all these unknown gods, and it's just crazy. They were having virgin sacrifices and child sacrifice. I mean, the stuff that he saw, and the Greek word there, in the English we read it says it caused him some grief. It caused him to despair. The Greek word there is like it absolutely shook him to his bones where he was bent over in pain. I mean, it grieved him to his literal core. But what I love about Paul is he doesn't fall into a pit of despair and give up. He rises upright and says, I go in, and he went in and he encouraged them. And he says, I see that you're spiritual in every way. Like, you were on a search. But what I'm here to tell you is what you've been searching for has been made known in and through Jesus Christ. So he didn't go in weeping and lamenting in front of them. He stood up, he affirmed their search, which all people are. If we look at the statistics right now, still well over 90% of Americans believe in God. But we are seeing some of the lowest church attendance in the history of our country. So there's a disconnect, but there's still that hunger. There's still that search. So how do we begin? So the first thing to think about, I want to talk about how do we know God exists, and then we'll go into how do we know Jesus was and is God. So, and these are tools. So you'll say it in your own way, but I want to give us some tools. The first thing to think about is faith. The biblical word of faith is pistis, is the Greek, and the word for believe is pisteu. And that word, I think that oftentimes people think Christians are, you know, we go for Odin and the Viking myth, you go for the Christian faith. You're into Jesus, I'm into universalism. Who is Jesus at all? Is God even real at all? Does God even exist at all? And what would it be in Portland? Like you all don't even like us. You're people who don't like us. So how do we begin to enter in? I think a lot of people in our world, Jesus is totally relativized and diluted to one of the many gurus. Jesus was not God on earth. Jesus was a wise sage. That's one thing. Jesus, I don't even know anything about Jesus. But it's seen as wishful thinking or a myth. And people will say, prove it. Prove to me that God exists. So we need to remember that the New Testament, as believers, the New Testament words for faith and belief, it's not a step in the dark. It's actually those words, pistis and pisteu, the biblical faith, the New Testament faith, is the way they understood it, the way they wrote about it, was a step into ultimate reality. That the word believe means to trust, to commit to put your weight down on. So when they say have faith and believe, it's like as real as this chair. I can put all my weight on it, and I can have total faith. And the reality, Jesus, God is real and alive, and Jesus really was the Son of God. I can when I call you to believe in it, I'm not asking you to like step into an abyss. I am saying trust so deeply that you can put your weight down on it, right? So how do we know, welcome sister, how do we know anything to be true? How do we know anything to be true? How do I know this chair is right here?
Well, when I talk out there, Jesus proved his lineage. It's in the Bible. But when you're dealing with white supremacists and Nazis, they believe Eve mated with Satan in the garden. The offspring was Cain, which was your first Jew. Mm. Jesus is not Jewish according to them. He's Galilean.
Okay. Yeah. So we're going to, let's deal with that. Okay. So we're going to deal with that. So how do we know anything to be true? Most of it is by observation, right?
Right.
So we make a hypothesis and we look at the evidence and we form a conclusion. There are very few things in this life, very few things that we can prove in an empirical sense in a watertight way. So almost all of it is mathematical. 1 + 1 = 2. So the way we come to know anything to be true is we observe the evidence, right? So for example, the definition of swan forever was in Merriam-Webster dictionary, it is a white bird, and you know the way you describe a swan, the long neck and the swan. It was called a white bird until the explorers went to New Zealand and they saw black swans. So now their definition of swan changes, right? Because of what they've observed. So how do we know anything to be true? I can't prove, for example, in a mathematical, watertight way that my mom loved me. But I know it to be truer than anything else on this earth. How? She told me every day. Her actions showed it. Her entire being was showing me love. Can I prove it in a watertight, mathematical way? No, but I can know it to be true. So how do we begin to think about the existence of God, and then we're going to get into Jesus, but I just want to first look at the existence of God. How do we know God exists? How do we know God exists? And I'm going to say, number one is the fact of the world. Okay, now as I'm doing this, I want you to think about your friend over coffee, okay? So you say, why is there something instead of nothing? How is it that the whole world came into being? So someone says, well, it was the Big Bang, or that's how it came into being. Whether or not you believe in the Big Bang, you need to ask yourself, where did those particles come from? Where did the matter that collided together, where did that come from? Who created that? And when you ask the question, what was before that, and before that, and before that, you begin to, it points to a creator God, doesn't it? John Polkinghorne, who's a Cambridge physicist, said this. He ended up, through all of his research, he ended up becoming an Anglican clergyman. But John Polkinghorne, the Cambridge physicist, said, he calls it the anthropic principle. He said, everything, in order for the world as we know it to exist, everything had to be in such an infinitesimal alignment that if even any of it was off even a fraction, the world as we know it would not exist. So gravity, if gravity were not just exactly as it is, our world would have spun off. So that fine tuning, that alone, points to Creator God. Francis Collins, who was head of the Human Genome Project, said, he said, the DNA of human beings is so intricate, it points to a Creator God. So the fact of the world, the fact that the world exists is number one. Why is there something instead of nothing? Where did it come from? And then someone says, well, the Big Bang. Well, where did that come from? Also, the design of the world. Think of the intricacy of a human eye, or the human body, or the beauty of a sunset, or the intricacy of a leaf. How is it that a whole world based on cause and effect, if I drop this, it's going to fall, a whole world based on cause and effect had no beginning cause? Right? How is it? This is a place, by the way, thinking of Portland and evangelizing in Portland. As the psalmist says, the earth proclaims the glory of God and the heavens proclaim the glory of God. All of creation proclaims the glory of God. So when you're sitting with someone out in nature, can't you just say, God is so amazing to create all of this? To me, you know, when you're out in nature with someone from Portland, to say, to me, when I look up, when I look out at these beautiful trees, it lets me know that God is real and alive, because this could not all be random. This is God's beautiful painting. You know, there are lots of ways in there. Abraham Lincoln said, I can see how one would look around at human beings and see that, think that God didn't exist. But when I look up in the skies and see all the stars, I don't know how one can't believe in God. So the design of the world. The next is human beings. God created man and woman in his own image. How can you say that there is no God when you see someone, a comedian, a sense of humor, our abilities to rationalize and to think and to even be here and think about these concepts? An artist, when you see a ballerina dance, when you see an athlete move, I mean, how doesn't that point to a Creator God? How can the impersonal, an atheist wants to say that human beings are just slime mixed together with electrons and that's how we came into being. We'll get into this in a minute, but love and all of that come from. So personality, a child's ability to play. Peter Berger, the sociologist, said, when children play, time and space is suspended, and doesn't that point to heaven, a little bit of heaven? So our human personalities, are we really time plus place plus matter equals who we are? I don't think so. Our personhood points to a personal God. The next are our values. Where do the values such as love and beauty and truth, where do those come from? Is that just us, a survival of the fittest? I always say, especially our ability to love and the value that we place on love. I mean, if my husband came to me and said, the electrical neurons are firing in my body to give you these flowers, that's not very romantic, right? But we have a God who is love. We love because he first loved us. So when we see love and beauty and truth and all that is good, the things we value, where do they come from? Doesn't this point to an ultimate value giver? Then we have conscience. You know, C.S. Lewis talked a lot about this. All human beings have this innate sense of right and wrong, or the sense of I ought to do this. Now, because of the fall, it gets twisted, right? I mean, we don't have a perfect sense of right and wrong. It gets twisted because of the enemy. But instinctually, in people all around the world, there is this sense of ought, this innate sense of right and wrong. Is this totally random? A materialist, an atheist would say, well, survival of the fittest. Really? Then how is it that a rank stranger can jump in the water and save someone they don't know who's drowning? How is it that people can risk their lives for our country? Where in the world does that come from? Is that survival of the fittest? That is heroic. The heroic actions do not point to survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest is, I'll do everything to keep me alive. So where does that come from? So the conscience. Six. Where are we? Yes. Great one. Worship. Everywhere you go in the world, there's religion and a concept of God. Now again, how this human instinct to worship something beyond ourselves, where does that come from? Is that totally random? No. I mean, obviously we get it twisted. We worship football in Texas, okay? It gets twisted. But there are a lot worse things. It's true. but where does this impulse, where does even the St. Anselm back in the, what century was he? Sixth century, said, you know, where does our concept to think of God come from? As C.S. Lewis says, when we have concepts or desires for things, there's always something that meets that need. A duck longs for water. Water exists. Human beings long for food. Food exists. We long to worship God or gods. Where does that instinct come from? C.S. Lewis said, if I have a desire within myself which nothing in this world can fulfill, it probably means I was made for another world. And the reality is we were. We were made for the world that was in the garden, right? We were made for that world. And so we yearn for it. We yearn. It's that God-shaped hole, as Blaise Pascal said. We all have this God-shaped hole that only God can fill. And the best evidence for the existence of God is the person of Jesus. What time do we finish? We're good. Okay. The best evidence for the existence of God is the fact, the historic fact, that God actually came to earth in the person of Jesus and revealed himself to humankind. And we're going to move into that. Can we prove God exists? Can't prove it. But what I say to people is, I say, hey, listen, I can't prove it. Can't prove it, but I can tell you this. Let's think about it. I'm going to give you some pointers, and there are more pointers in my mind that God actually does exist than God doesn't. You be the judge. You can weigh it, you know. But what we believe absolutely has consequences, right? So, y'all got all that down? Now we're going on to Jesus. Any questions or thoughts about this part? Now we get into Jesus. Okay. So that's a starter. So I think more and more folks, unfortunately, in our world, more in, I lived in New England for a while. New England's closer to having to start here.
Mm-hmm. It's a frozen zone.
Yeah. So I feel like you all are, England, Europe is here. They have to start with the existence of God. They don't start with Jesus. They start with the existence of God. We are hopefully not getting there. Okay. Jesus. Oh, okay, y'all. It's towards the end of the day. Let's just kind of bask in this, okay? Okay. I'm going to read some wonderful things. Just marinate in this. Okay. One solitary life. Oh, do y'all remember this? One solitary life. Think about our Jesus. So the other thing that people say is, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. Mm-hmm. We can bring them to Jesus. Mm-hmm. I don't believe God exists. We can bring them to the historical figure of Jesus. I believe there are many ways to God. We need to take them to Jesus, who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Or I don't think God, if God is real, God is not a good God, because look at all the mass shootings, the hurricanes, and my life is a total mess. And look what I've been through in my life. And we say, in the midst of all of that, let me take you to Jesus. I made a mess of my life. Let me take you to Jesus. So let's just think about Jesus. Jesus, one solitary life. I don't know who wrote this. I think it's anonymous, but he was born in a stable in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He then grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was a wandering teacher. He never won an election. He never went to college. He never owned a house. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never had money. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And when he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Over 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he remains the central figure of the human race and the leader of humankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the kings that ever reigned, all the governments that ever ruled, put together, have not affected the life of people as much as that one solitary life. Over 1.7 billion people follow Jesus worldwide, and somewhere in the world, 70 to 110,000 people commit their lives to follow Jesus per day. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So who was he? So people throughout history have come to their own conclusions. So I want to read a few of those. A USA Today poll was taken in the 90s, and they asked, who is Jesus Christ? The poll was, who is the greatest American? And Jesus Christ and Bill Clinton tied in 13th place. No joke. Napoleon, y'all know Napoleon, the great French leader, little guy, he said, Alexander, you can just see Napoleon saying this, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires. But what did those creations of our genius rest? Upon force. But Jesus founded his on love. This very day, millions would die for him. I have inspired multitudes with enthusiastic devotion. They would die for me. But to do it, I had to be present with the electric influence of my looks, my words, my voice. When I saw men and spoke to them, I lit up the flame of devotion in their hearts. But Jesus Christ, by some mysterious influence, even through the lapse of 18 centuries, so draws the hearts of men towards him that thousands at a word would rush through fire and flood for him, not counting their lives dear to themselves. Gentlemen, I know men, and Jesus Christ was more than a man. The Quran describes Jesus Christ as a prophet, the journalist Malcolm Muggeridge wrote, an astonishing career from the carpenter's son to accepted position on God's right hand. Not even the sky was the limit. So the question is, who was Jesus? And of course, Jesus asked the disciples this, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, they said, well, some say John the Baptist and others say Elijah and still others, the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? And Peter said, you are the Messiah of God. Now, we have to realize when we read that and hear that, we go, oh, good, Peter, you did well. You got it right. We need to realize this was in a monotheistic culture that would not even speak the name Yahweh out loud. That if they wrote the name of God on the ground, they would wash their hands. And here in this culture, they were saying, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You have come. You are Lord. I mean, this was radical. 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 So, who is Jesus? So, in many ways, he was like you and me. He was fully human. He was born. He got tired. So, I think we can start with people when they say, who's God? God doesn't care. If God is good, what kind of God would create a world like this? We say, listen, let me tell you about this God. Our God does not sit removed from the world, but entered into it. He became fully human. Philippians 2. He took on human flesh. Jesus, and he has suffered. He knows our pain. He weeps with us. We see Jesus weeping. He was born. He got tired. He sat on a well. He slept on the back of a boat. He became exhausted. He sweated. He had family ties. He even got annoyed with his family a few times. He got angry. He loved. He wept. He suffered. And he died. He was one of us. He was our brother. And yet, he was so utterly unique. And I'm about to highlight seven things quickly that tell us and show us that Jesus Christ was and is who he said he is. Can we prove Jesus was God? No. There are very few things we can prove. Most of it's mathematical. Do we have a lot of pointers that give us reason to suppose? Absolutely, yes. Number one, his unique birth. His unique birth. In both accounts, Joseph, Matthew and Luke are the Gospels that record the birth and youth of Jesus. In both accounts, Joseph is clearly the legal father of Jesus, but not the biological father. Two independent accounts tell us that Jesus was born by the direct action of God in the womb of Mary. Could this be true? I mean, God could come in any way he wants, but could this be true? The evidence points for yes. And we have extra historical evidence that corroborates our biblical narrative. By the way, more and more and more, all these archaeological sites are being dug up in the Holy Land. Anyone been to the Holy Land? They are uncovering things all the time, finding things from the Wall of Jericho, which they said never happened. Now they're finding pieces from it. Magdalena, where Mary Magdalene came from, they have just unearthed that entire city. They even know where Peter's mother-in-law was. I mean, they are finding incredible things. It's pretty exciting to be there these days. So the extra historical evidence we have for the birth narrative, we know Herod's character. We have extra historical documents in addition to the Bible that tells us that Herod was really paranoid. So it's like, did Herod really slaughter all the children? He killed his own sons. He had his own sons killed. We have evidence, we have historical data of that, and was known to anyone who would disagree with him or seen as a political rival, he would have them murdered. So that corroborates. We also know that the star over Bethlehem happened only every, astronomers tell us it happened only every 276 years. So we know that wise men, the cuneiform tablets that predicted that bright star and alignment of the planets, the cuneiform tablets that the wise men saw, those are in a museum in Britain. Because it said, why were the wise men on this journey? Well, they had the prophesy. Well, how do we know that happened? We actually have cuneiform tablets that talk about that star that was going to happen. So they were on a journey. I mean, that we have it. That's incredible. So can we prove it? No, but I mean, Jesus' unique birth. Yes.
The birth is unique. She was a virgin. She could have bled out.
Absolutely.
See, he come in the world bloody and he left the world bloody.
Amen.
People don't realize that.
Amen.
The conception was a miracle. But I mean, back then it was terrible having babies.
Yeah.
And a virgin girl?
Yeah.
It's a miracle she didn't bleed to death.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So, good point. Unique birth. So the second pointer are the teachings of Jesus. And with any of these, you all, I'm giving us tools. This is not one way to do it. I'm giving us tools. We can enter in any way. My nephew the other day, we come from an athletic family. We have a lot of football coaches in our family. So my poor little nephew, he's 9 years old. He starts crying and everyone's like, stop crying. Suck it up. You know, suck it up. Suck it up. Stop crying. And I said, hey, Hunter, come here. I said, Jesus cried. He did? Jesus cried. It's okay to cry. Really? Then he went to coach. Jesus cried. He's like, Carrie. They call me CCCC. But anyway, there are lots of ways in we're talking about Jesus. So the teachings of Jesus were unparalleled in human history. And there are two important components about his teaching. One is the way he taught. And the second is the content. So no one has ever taught like him before him, and no one since. So memorable, so vivid, so powerfully authoritative. So the way he taught, he would say this. Truly, he would stand and he would say, truly, truly, I tell you. Now, we read that and we go, oh, that's fine. The gospel writer Mark says he taught not like the scribes of the day. He taught higher than the scribes of the day. The scribes of the day were the highest. The rabbis were the highest teachers. He didn't say, turn to God like the rabbis would. He would say, truly, truly, I tell you. That is a very important thing we need to catch. He spoke with such authority. It would be like any number of us getting up and instead of saying Jesus is the way, to get up and say, I am the way. If Luis Palau got up tonight and said, everyone who's hungry and thirsty, come to me, we're gonna get worried, right? No, he points to Jesus. Go to Jesus if you're hungry. Go to Jesus if you want to be saved. And here, Jesus is speaking with authority, not saying, truly, truly, the Torah says this. He's saying, truly, truly, I tell you. He spoke with such authority. And his authority and his teaching was the authority of God breaking into the world. The second is the content of his teaching. He taught us about the kingdom. And he taught with such authority as if he really knew the kingdom and embodied the kingdom. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. He said that he would satisfy the deep inner thirst. He said the king, God is like a king who forgives the debtor out of the kindness of his heart. God is like a father who waits on tiptoe waiting to forgive the prodigal. I mean, on and on. We can go to the teachings of Jesus. And to say so for your more liberal friends in Portland, you can say, hey, the teachings of Jesus are at the heart of almost every social reform movement in human history. The civil rights movement, the movement in South Africa, in Poland, all those. So we can take them to the teachings of Jesus. And his teachings turn concept of power and love and service and life totally on its head.
To the common man.
Yes.
He had a dual teaching. He knew just what to say to the leaders.
Yes.
He had the gift of stirring.
And he had a gift of stirring. He had a gift of asking questions. The other thing now, Bible scholars are saying that when they look at the parables, that they actually rhyme. When you look at the Aramaic, that they actually rhyme, so you can remember them. Mm-hmm. That y'all, only God, only God. So, third is many people talk a good talk. Jesus is the only person in human history who perfectly walked his talk. He led the perfect life. He not only taught the highest standards, he lived it out. In front of them. He is the only moral miracle. If you talk to a Muslim, Muhammad was not perfect.
No.
At all. I mean, so you say, who's the leader of your faith religion? Tell me about Muhammad's life. Then we go to the life of Jesus. Perfect life. No other religious leader in the world can point to a perfect life, a flawless life. So flawless that when they put him on trial, they couldn't agree on their testimony against him. So flawless that Pilate declared 3 times that he found no fault in him. So flawless, and this is what gets me, that his friends, even those closest to him, John, the picture we have of John is leaning against the breast of Jesus. John says, now think about this. What's your name, brother?
Well,
yeah,
Stephen.
So, you know, if someone says Stephen is perfect, John, is he perfect?
No.
No, he's
that's
not perfect.
My wife.
No,
oh.
Not perfect. So that's y'all are buddies. So
that's my son.
Oh, that's beautiful. So if you ask anyone in my family, people say she's so sweet. It's like, oh well, you should see her on a Monday. You know what I tell my family? You know what I tell them? My brother goes, you're not perfect. You know, you say you're a follower of Jesus, you're not perfect. And I'm like, I know Jesus is the only perfect person who's ever lived. I point them to Jesus. I also say, yeah, imagine me without Jesus. Okay, so anyway, but John says this about Jesus. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then John says later, in him was no sin. His best friend, with him all the time, in him was no sin. He loved so radically. His compassion is unparalleled. He treated all people fairly. In such a highly fractionalized society, where the Jewish men prayed a prayer during that society, thank you, God, I was not born a woman. And here Jesus is saying to these women, oh yeah, come be on my ministry team. We see Joanna and all that the women took care of Jesus while he was doing ministry. The woman who poured oil out on his feet. He says she will be remembered everywhere till the end of time. What she has done for me. Think about that. Treating women with going way out of his way to meet the woman at the well. A Samaritan, not the right ethnicity, not the right color, and he goes to meet with her. Such a rich, poor, young, old, children, the disciples were saying, children, stay away from Jesus. He says, children, you come here and be with me. Think about, so he treated all with love. And even, think, such a perfect life, so perfect, that even as he was being crucified, the most brutal form of death we can imagine, he looked out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A perfect life, perfect love, a life that matched his own standards. So we have his birth, his teaching, his perfect life. Oh, yes. And then we have his miracles. His miracles. At every turn, we're seeing a miracle of Jesus. There is not one person he turned away who asked for healing. These miracles took many, many forms. Miracles of knowledge. Miracles of physical healing. Oh, I love it.
Many act the demons.
Legion.
Yes.
You know, I struggle with depression since age 9. The story of Legion. I feel like Legion is like a modern day Cutter. You know, Legion, that's Legion. And here you see Legion, totally restored to his right mind. Incredible. My family, knowing that I had depression since age 9, they see me now with more joy than I know not what to do, that I know what to do with. I am a walking testimony that God is real. Absolutely, without question. We see him overturning nature, calming a raging sea. We see him raise people from the dead. And we know it. He's still doing this today. And I'm sure you've got stories. I do too. Yeah.
In your research and study, is there any other religion where they experience miracles in the way that even in our culture, where we don't see them as much as they were seen in the early church, because we probably just don't have the faith to see them?
Yeah.
Are there any other religions that have that?
Yes. So, and this is an interesting thing. So would you say, let's say a Muslim gets healed, or a Buddhist gets healed or something. They might say that was, or a Hindu might say it's karma, or a Muslim might say that was Allah being merciful for this moment. But only God can heal. So, and there's only one God, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we see those healings, I think the healings are still very real. They just attribute it to the wrong person.
Got it. Okay.
That's how I would describe it.
Interesting.
The way the second century folks like Justin Martyr and some of those early believers and philosophers, what they would say is, oh, there are all these great philosophies going around. They would say anything that is true. So anything like, some people were following Socrates and Plato, and they say anything that is true is a glimpse of God. It's not the fullness. The fullness is in Jesus and our Christian Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fullness is there. But any glimpses of truth that we get, like the desire of a Muslim to pray, that's a good desire. And that desire comes from that innate desire in us by God to worship beyond ourselves. They've got it wrong, but that instinct, that impulse comes from God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And the gospel writers want us to see they're capturing these moments to see the compassion of God. We never see Jesus saying like, look what I just did. It's never for arrogant purposes. It's all just the kingdom of God broke in, not just in words, but in action. We see God's dream and vision. And so when people say, you know, I can't believe God gave my mom cancer or something like that, to say illness is, that's not of the Lord. That was not his original design. You know, God is a God who heals. Oh, really? How do you know? Look at Jesus. You know, now, as believers, we know that death actually is perfect healing for us. So it's a so just taking people to those miracles. Have y'all ever seen a miracle happen? But
I was just thinking that she was asking this. We've traveled our ministry to 80 some odd countries, and we see miracles. Okay, we see things happen that the enemy, even like you were talking about the different religions. Yes. And we know the enemy counterfeits everything.
Yeah. Yes.
And
Moses.
And we've actually seen that happen. We were telling them today we were at an Indian reservation, and they came and put a little hex on our door and threw blood on it and did some things. And the next night, we had no one at our meeting.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, we were like, where was everybody? Mm-hmm. They said the church was dark. There was nobody there. The lights were off, but we were there. You know, it's like, well, so how do you prove that kind of stuff?
That's real stuff.
But I do believe, and I can't remember what you were asking me now.
Have you seen a miracle?
A miracle.
Yes, my husband, we were in India, and a guy comes up, and a little lady, and she brings this man with her, and she said, hey, he's blind. He's blind. He can't see. And pray for him. You need to pray for him that God, you know, for God to heal him.
Yeah.
And Keith said, oh my goodness, he said, I'll pray. It's not going to be me that will heal him, but I'll pray and ask the Lord. And so he did. He put his hands over the guy's eyes. Old man, it was, you know, he was like in his 90s. And he put his hand over his eyes and just said, Lord, you know everything. You know this man is blind. You know I don't have the power to do this. I can't make this guy see. And you know this lady is wanting him to be healed. Mm-hmm. Anyway, he gets through praying. The guy could see. He absolutely could see. He ran back to the little retirement home in India, brings somebody back. This is so true. He brings another blind person back.
Yes.
And said, do it for her.
Yes.
And my husband's like, wait a minute, I can't do this.
Yes.
I didn't do this to begin with. He's yep. like, two? And he prays
Jesus.
Again. The lady got healed.
Jesus.
There was nothing in our power, nothing. But it's like you know, in God's time, I don't even know how
yeah.
to explain this.
Yeah.
You know, how do you explain that? But it just happens.
Yeah.
You know, it's pretty cool.
It's so cool.
Yeah.
This same thing happened in Cuba. I saw a person get their eyesight back. And actually, the person came to me to pray. I prayed. And the pastor who was translating, he was kind of like, let me take over. And he took over and was praying in Spanish. And my husband, yeah, I'm an Anglican. My husband's a Presbyterian pastor. I said, come up here. You've got to see. I mean, we saw it.
Yeah.
And it's a real deal. And the devil is real. I mean, in Africa, y'all know.
I've not seen that, except that I think so many times in our culture, we just automatically just go to the doctor.
Like, yes.
Do whatever.
Yes.
And they go, there's a lot of hope for it. It's a big deal.
Yes.
But we were told we'd never have children. You know, two biological children. One
of them. Amen.
So that was a miracle.
Amen.
You need to hear that.
In
I've
my
had to have kids for years.
Yeah, okay, we'll pray
there's
for
a
you.
Story behind it, and I can tell you exactly
what we'll pray.
What about
pray.
The miracle of conversion?
Oh, well, yes.
If we could see with what Christ sees, and that moment when their name is written in the Lamb's book.
Oh, yeah. Awesome.
Rejoicing in heaven.
Awesome. So that's, I mean, this is kingdom stuff. And the suffering question, why didn't my mom get healed or my sister?
Which world?
Exactly. But we don't have every single answer, but we can look at Jesus and see his vision, what his vision is, was bringing that healing and peace and restoration to the world. Awesome. Okay. No other person in human history has fulfilled prophecy like Jesus. Scholars say that over 322 Old Testament prophecies were perfectly fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
How many?
322. Where he would be born, how he would be born, what he would do, how he would die. Y'all, it is there. I mean, down to not one of his bones will be broken. On the cross, Roman soldiers, if you were not dead by the end of the day before sundown, they broke your bones so you would turn in on yourself and asphyxiate. Jesus was already dead, so they didn't break his bones. I mean, down to just all where he'd be born in Bethlehem, all these things were over 322 fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We can take people, especially the gospel writer of Matthew, I think, is most aware of this. You see him, he's saying to the Jewish people over and over again, look, this is written to show you that it fulfills the prophet, da-da-da. I mean, Matthew is fired up about this. And I love that. So we can especially look at the Gospel of Matthew and say, look, he's pointing these out. Fulfillment of prophecy. Beautiful. And things that were predicted 800 years before were fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Not some of it came to pass, all of it. Awesome. Number 6. Jesus has a very unique death. He died and rose again from the dead. Jesus is the only person in human history who broke the death barrier. I think when people are absolutely, they can't get their heads around the fact that Jesus was God on earth, I always take them to the resurrection. I give them Case for Christ. I give them Who Moved the Stone. And I say, look, you are going to have to make your decision on your own. Either the resurrection happened or it didn't happen. You be the judge. But if Jesus rose from the dead, and of course Paul says, if he didn't, our faith is futile. Because he rose from the dead, our faith, again, faith, New Testament faith, is not a step in the dark. It's a step into ultimate reality. We can believe so strongly and put our weight down on it because we saw him alive. You know, eyewitnesses, they saw him. Thomas Arnold is a former chair of modern history at Oxford. Not theology, modern history. He said this, I've been used for many years to studying the history of other times and to examining the evidence of those who've written about them, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by fuller and better evidence of every sort than that Christ died and rose again from the dead. That's awesome. We see the disciples totally transformed. They went from depressed, beaten down, former followers of Jesus locked in the upper room, to transformed heralds of the risen Christ. Peter, who was so terrified, denied Jesus, saw him crucified and said, I'm out of here. Next we see him standing out in the marketplace saying, listen, you Israelites, listen to what I have to say. This Jesus you crucified, he is risen from the dead. I mean, to see that transformed life. We know within 20 years of the history books, the news of the resurrection had reached most of the known world at that time. And literally one person telling another person telling another person. Scholar J.P. Moreland says, when a major cultural shift takes place, historians always look for events that can explain it. There has been no more major a cultural shift than the exponential growth of the apostolic church. So we have to ask ourselves, they moved the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. They were worshiping our Lord. They were martyred. 11 out of the 12 were martyred for their faith. And all these people came to believe, and they experienced the risen Christ through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just to name a few. Is this awesome, y'all? We're coming to the end here. We're coming to the end. The seven are the claims. The claims of Jesus. Jesus, no other historical figure, leader of a world religion, claimed to be God. They point to God. They show a path. They show a path to nirvana. They point to Allah. They point to, you know, the Hindu gods are like 350,000 gods or something. I mean, but Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Again, this is a monotheistic culture. They wouldn't even say the name God out loud. And here Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. The disciples watched as he prayed. Again, he prayed so intimately with the Father, Abba, Daddy. He called him Abba, Daddy. That is so intimate. Again, they wouldn't even speak God out loud. And here Jesus is saying, Abba. And he says, you too can pray this way. How incredible that is. Jesus did things reserved for God alone. He forgave sins, which only God can do. That's why when he forgives sins, I mean, they're like, this is total blasphemy. What if I said, Sarah, your sins are forgiven? You would go, and you are crazy, you know, right? Now, if I say your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name, right. Of course. But Jesus was doing the forgiving, saying that you've forgiven in his name. He said he would be the final judge, a role reserved for God alone in John 5:27. He accepted worship. He didn't say to Thomas, when Thomas fell down at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. He didn't say, Thomas, get up. I'm not God. There's only one true God. He received the worship humbly, but he did. This amazing God became one of us. He said, before Abraham was, I am. The words God used to reveal himself to Moses. He said, I am to the woman at the well. His claims were loaded. We're absolutely loaded. And last but not least, he's alive. He's alive. We can meet him today. He says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. He says in Matthew, I am with you even till the end of the age. What's amazing is Jesus is alive. We experience him to this very day. You read about, those of you who do ministry in the Middle East, you know about this. I read things on the internet that Jesus reveals himself to a lot of people, especially in the Muslim world and the Middle East. And I had read about that. Well, my husband and I went to this gathering in Malta. I have 300 pages in this little notebook of writing down people's stories, story after story of, he appeared to me in a dream. I had a vision of him. And it's like, absolutely mind. Now, if I had like, even five people tell me that at that conference, but so many. Most of them came to know the gospel through Sat7, who we heard the Christian media, and Jesus appearing to them. That's pretty awesome. He's alive, and he's alive in us. He says, I've come to bring life and life in abundance. So how do we know God exists? The best evidence for the existence of God is the historical person of Jesus. Can we prove Jesus was God on earth? We can't prove it. But to me, there are so many pointers to the fact that he was and is nothing short of God on earth. And I want to end with this quotation. C. C.S. Lewis, Oxford scholar, wrote Mere Christianity. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing you must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God.